All right, in 2 Peter, and in the first chapter, I want you to notice what Peter says here, verse 12. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. And moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Peter was concerned while he was writing this. He says he wants them to know some things they already know. He just wants to remind them of some things they already know. So you're probably going to hear some things today that you already know, but there comes a time that you have to have things put in the remembrance. Back in 1942, there was a series of comic books out, and I'm sure some of you older people saw them. The name of the comic book was Crime Does Not Pay. And that was a great series on crime, and it showed people who had committed a crime and what happened to them because they committed the crime. And so Crime Does Not Pay. Now, the editor and the artist for that series was a fellow by the name of Bob Woods. And he ended up killing his girlfriend with a flat iron. And he went to jail for 5 years. And when he got out of jail, he couldn't get back into the business of the cartoons because people were too prejudiced against him. And he ended up being a short order cook. That's all he could find for work. And he had some gambling debts he did not pay. And so those fellows that he owed the money to came and took him along the New Jersey Turnpike and killed him and threw his body out on the side of the road. And so his own life became a lesson that crime does not pay. And I want to talk to you today about that kind of a thing. Crime does not pay. But in a way, crime does pay, because the wages of sin is death. That's a wage. Now, the gift of salvation is free, but the wages of sin is death. And Mr. Wood found that to be true. I remember seeing on the news one day where a fella was in a Kentucky Fried Chicken with a woman that was not his wife, and a Brinks truck came by. And some guys tried to rob it, and he picked up some of the money that was blowing away, and he and the girl that he was with's picture appeared on the front page because somehow or another he helped expose this Brinks robbery. And so right there was his picture in the newspaper with the woman that he was with, and his sin found him out. And the Bible is full of those kind of stories. And that's what I'm going to try to do in this sermon. I'm going to try to impress four things on you. Crime does not pay. Be sure your sin will find you out. You cannot hide from God. And you're going to reap what you sow. And those things are in the scriptures. And I'm just going to put you in remembrance of those things. I know you know those things. But I'm going to put those things in your remembrance. And first of all, I'm going to point some things out to you. Now, I'm just a mere man. And even I find out people's sins. I'm not inspired like the apostles, nor am I inspiring. But I do know this, that sometimes even I know what's going on. I remember a lady who was in the hospital when I preached at a church, and the elders beat me up there, which was a good thing. And they were standing around her bed, and she was telling that she had amnesia and that she was found in a motel in another town. She don't know how she got there, and that she wanted to come back to Wabash. And I don't know how a woman with amnesia knew that she needed to be back at Wabash. But she got in the Wabash hospital, and the elders were there, and she convinced them that she had amnesia and didn't know how she got there. Well, they'd been there a while, and so they all left. And I looked at her, and she said, "Do you believe they believe me?" "Oh, yeah. Yeah, they believed you. But you don't, do you?" "No. I don't believe you." "You gonna tell?" "I won't tell if you promise me you will never, ever, ever do that again." What she had done was, after work, gone with a co-worker to the hotel in Marion, and then she was afraid someone would recognize her, and she thought she'd hide her sin, and so she's back in the hospital at Wabash, lying to the elders. And I don't think they ever found out, but God knew, and even this dumb preacher knew. A girl came into my office one time, and she said, "I want a divorce. I'm going to divorce my husband." I looked at her and I said, "Do you think he'll marry you?" "Who?" "The boy, the man that you were with." "Oh, no, no, there's no man." I said, "Do you think he'll marry you?" "Oh, there wasn't, that didn't happen." And I said, "Do you think," and I named his name, "will divorce," and I named his wife's name, "and marry you?" "Did he come and talk to you?" And I said, "No." "How did you know?" I said, "I walked in a room, and he was there alone, and you were there alone." She said, "It wasn't 1 minute that we were in there alone before you came in the door. I saw you coming." "How did you know?" I said, "The electricity was still in the air, and I could tell. Now, I'm just a dumb preacher, but if I know, God can know." Girl came to me, and she said, "I'm having marriage problems." And we talked a while, and I said, "Do you think that your husband is being faithful to you?" And she's, "Oh, yes, yes." She looked at me and said, "You don't, do you?" I said, "No. I think you ought to check your phone records." And she ran home, and she called me back, and she said, "You're right. He's called her 32 times in one day. Be sure your sin will find you out. And crime doesn't pay. That man lost everything that he had, and he sowed, and he reaped. And he reaped exactly what he sowed." And I could go on with stories like that. Sometimes people think they're getting away with something, but sometimes even a cluck like me can know. And if I can know, or some other people can know, then God can know. I want to impress upon you, be sure your sin will find you out, and you cannot hide from God. Secondly, I want to show you a bunch of scriptures that show this to be true. In Jeremiah 23:24, "Can any man hide himself in secret places and I not see him?" Now that's God talking. "Can any man hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him?" That's God talking. If you look with me in Jeremiah, you'll see in the book of Jeremiah in 49:10, it says this. "But I have made Esau bare, I have uncovered his secret places, and he shall not be able to hide himself. His seed is spoiled, and his brethren and his neighbors, and he is not." Now, he's not talking just about Esau the man, he's talking about Esau the nation, Edom. And he's plainly said, "I've uncovered his secret places." You know, you just cannot hide from God. Listen to Job 34:21. "His eyes are on the ways of man, and he sees all his goings. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves." No place. There's just no place you can hide from God. Or if you look at the book of Revelation, it says this in Revelation chapter 6. In Revelation chapter 6, and this is in verse 15 and 16, the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Now that's a prophecy. And what that's saying, there's going to come a time that men will want to die and they're going to beg for the rocks to cover them up and hide from them because the wrath of the Lamb, that's Jesus, the wrath of the Lamb is going to come upon them. And they're going to know, I want to escape God finding me. But you can't hide from God. And even if the rocks and the mountains would fall on you, you cannot hide from God. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And Psalms 147, 4 and 5, he telleth the number of stars and calls them all by names. Great is the Lord and of great power, and his understanding is infinite. Now, next time you're out doing things you oughtn't do, the next time you're out looking at the stars, I want you to look at all those millions and billions of stars, and God's named every one of them, and he knows them all by name. His understanding is infinite. Think of that. There isn't anything that God doesn't know. And he knows our motives for why we do what we do. And that's a tremendous thing. Even in the New Testament, again, if you look at Hebrews chapter 4, what does it say when he's talking about the Word of God? He plainly says in that chapter there, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing and dividing asunder both soul and spirit, of the joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now listen to this. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God knows everything. God sees everything. Everything is naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You cannot hide from God. He knows you, and he knows your intentions. He knows your weaknesses. Now, I preached a sermon like this once before, but I preached it from a positive point. When I preached it on the positive point, I pointed out that God knows who you are. And I pointed out, for example, sin for Simon. And he's staying at a fellow's house in Joppa. And you go to him, and or send an angel, is going to send a man to him as a messenger. And these men went. But he knew his first name. He knew his Simon. And he knew where he lived. And he knew who he lived with. And his house was by the seaside. And he knew his occupation. And so in that sermon, it was a positive sermon. And I just took scriptures like Cornelius. He was a good man. He was a devout man. He gave much alms. He knows how much you give. Prayed to God always. Knew his prayer life. Knew his reputation. Knew which battalion he worked with as a soldier. And that's the bright side. Because if we're walking with God, it's good for God to know everything about us. That's the good side. Today I'm preaching on the negative side. You can't hide from him. And the Bible says in the Old Testament, some people would say, he doesn't see, he doesn't hear, he doesn't know. But he's not an idol. God is a spirit, and he's omnipresent. If I descend into hell, he's there, or Hades. If I go down to Hades, he's there. If I ascend up into heavens, he's there. God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. He is omniscient. That means he knows everything. And so he's all wise, he's all powerful, and he's everywhere present. That's what makes him God and distinguishes him from the devil or any other spirit. And so I want to impress those things upon you. In the book of Numbers, chapter 32, verse 23, he says to the people of Israel, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. God has ways, and usually usually when people sin, they think they are getting away with it. But first, God knows. And usually when God knows, God exposes. Now, He humbles. He humbles those that are proud and those that think, I'm getting away with it. Let me remind you of this. Let the big old grist mill wheel, the bigger the wheel, the slower it moves, and the slower it moves, the more it grinds to powder. And so you got to remember, you might think you're getting away with something, but God knows, and He isn't going to let you get away with it, because there's going to come a day that He is going to judge us according to our works. Now, let me just give you some examples from scriptures, and I'm just going to scratch the surface. How about Cain, who killed his brother, and God said, the blood of your brother crieth unto me from the ground. And his result was, you'll be a vagabond in the earth. See, God knew that Cain had killed Abel, and his blood cried from the ground. Sarah could not hide the fact that when the angel came and told her she's going to have a baby, she laughed. And the angel said, why did you laugh? I didn't laugh. But God knew that she laughed. And that's one woman that God, in His grace, did not do any particular harsh thing to her. But she was exposed, and to her husband, that yes, she did laugh. And she was standing behind the veil where the angels couldn't see. But the angels knew that she had laughed. Moses could not hide the murder of the Egyptian. He thought he got away with that. He looked this way and that way and didn't see anyone, and he killed the Egyptian. And yet the next day, when he went to the people and saw a couple of guys that were both Jews fighting, why are you fighting like that? Are you going to kill me like you did that Egyptian yesterday? Be sure your sin will find you out. And he had to run away for 40 years. Until those who sought his life were killed. And so he spent 40 years there in the wilderness. David could not hide his adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband. He is intimate with her, and as often happens, people get caught because they have a baby. And she says, I'm with child. And so then he began step two. And the Bible particularly says that he murdered him. Now, he didn't shoot him or he didn't stab him, but he had him put to the front of the battle. And Joab knew what David was doing. And you know what? One thing about it is this, is that David, from then on, was almost subservient to Joab. Joab knew what David had done, and he should have removed Joab many times, but he couldn't, because Joab would squeal, and it was kind of a blackmail thing. And you may pay somebody when they're blackmailing you, but eventually it'll come out. And Joab killed two good men, if you remember, and he murdered Abner and another fella. And till he died, he could not do anything about Joab without being exposed himself. And so he told his son, you're going to have to do something about him. And finally, Solomon had to punish Joab because Joab had killed those men. What I'm trying to get across to you is the Bible's full of that. How about Joseph's brothers sinned against him? But years later, it came to light that a wild beast had not killed Joseph, but that they had taken him and sold him into slavery. And that came out all right with Joseph, and he forgave his brothers. But let me tell you, they probably had about 22 years of total misery. And even when their daddy died, they were afraid then that Joseph's father that Joseph was going to come back at them. So they lived in fear their whole life for what they had done for selling Joseph into slavery. And Abraham lied about Sarah being his sister. And here he has Pharaoh rebuking him. Here's supposed to be the godly man, and he's being rebuked. Why did you lie to me? And he said, well, I knew she was beautiful and you'd want her, but he lied. And he didn't only do it then, he did it another time with Abimelech. And Abraham's lies found him out. And as a punishment, Sarah was given Hagar, an Egyptian servant girl. And they came in between Abraham and Sarah. And so his life was miserable. Now he's got two wives, and it's just a sad story, all because Abraham lied. And his son Isaac went down to Abimelech, same thing. But the king, perchance, looked out the window and saw Isaac sporting with Rebekah, his wife. And he'd said, it was my sister. And that guy said, you don't treat your sister like that. That's his wife. And he also was exposed, because your sin will find you out. Jacob stole the blessing from Esau, and he had to run away. And he lived for 21, 22, 23 years away from home, always afraid to go home, because he feared the wrath of Esau. And so he lived a miserable life because of his stealing. Or how about that young prophet who went and was told, you go home a different way and don't you eat or drink till you get home. But then an old prophet came to him and said, hey, God's spoken to me just as much as he has you, and got him to eat. And the old prophet said, you're going to die on the way home. And you'll remember a lion devoured him. His sin found him out. He didn't get away with his sin. Absalom's rebellion against his father David cost him his life. Ammon raped his sister, and as a result, Absalom killed him. And that got Absalom on this track of being rebellious to his father. God told David, what you did in secret, and you stole that other man's wife. But I'm going to have your own family have problems. And out of your own house, your own wives are all going to be raped, not in secret, but publicly. And to shame and to show his power that he was going to be the next king, Absalom took David's wives up on the rooftop and molested them. And of course, Absalom died in this rebellion because Joab killed him with a dart. So these stories, they keep telling this in the scriptures. Adonijah, the brother of Solomon, he was a scheming politician. And the last woman that David had was a young pretty girl by the name of Abishag. And Adonijah acted like he was interested in her romantically. But he goes into Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, and said, you know, all I want is Abishag. Just give me Abishag. Now, whoever had the last man's wife, last wife, that was the basis for declaring yourself king. He didn't give a hoot about Abishag. He wanted to have Abishag for a wife, and he was going to make that the basis of Adonijah saying, I ought to be king, I've got his last wife, instead of Solomon. And you'll remember, his sin found him out, and Solomon then had him killed. He'd given him one chance already, and this was his second chance, and his sin found him out, and as a result of that, he was put to death. And when Herod was speaking in the book of Acts, you remember that he had on this fancy clothes and he was quite an orator. And when he spoke and gave not God the glory, what's the Bible say? Well, the Bible said they thought he was a god and he didn't give God the glory, and he died eaten of worms because he did not give God the glory. And of course, we all know about Jonah and his prejudice and his rebellion, and he refused to go to preach to Nineveh. And so he tries to run away from God. But God knew where he was. He knew what ship he was on, and he prepared a great feast to devour him. And he was in the whale's belly for 3 days and 3 nights. And God then caused the fish to come up and vomit him up. And he hated those people so bad, he did not say, "Repent. In 40 days, Nineveh's going to be destroyed." He just said, "40 days, Nineveh's going to be destroyed." And he never even preached the message of repentance that he should have preached. And so we don't know the fate of Jonah. Don't know what God did with him. You remember Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament? They saw Barnabas being made over by all the money that he gave. And so they had land and they sold it. And Peter said to Ananias, "How much did you get out of your land?" And he told him, and he said, "Ananias, you haven't lied to men, you've lied to God." And he dropped dead, and they buried him. And the wife comes in, and when the wife comes in, "Did you get so much for the land?" "Yeah." "Why did you conspire with your husband to lie and to God? The men that carried out your husband will carry you out also." And she dropped dead. God knows, and God exposes. Achan, God said, "Don't take any metal and anything like that when you take Jericho. That's the first city I'm going to destroy in the promised land, and everything is mine." But Achan saw the Babylonian garment and a wedge of gold, and he said, "I saw, I coveted, I took, I hid in the floor of the tent." And you remember what happened, and not only him, but his wife and his children, they were all stoned and then burned to death. And so he is a great example of, be sure your sin will find you out. Saul disobeyed God. He was a king, and he was supposed to meet Samuel. And Samuel didn't show up when Saul thought he should. And so he said, "I forced myself, and I offered sacrifices." Now, only priests could offer sacrifices. So he stole another man's role. He stole an office and a position, and his sin found him out. This day is the kingdom taken from you and given to your neighbor who is better than you. A lot of people today are usurping roles, and God knows it. Women are usurping pulpits. Women are preaching. And you have to have professional help to misunderstand the scriptures forbid women to teach men or have authority over men. But they're assuming those roles. Their sin's going to find them out. They're going to be so surprised in the day, "Oh, didn't I preach?" "Yeah, you preached, but you weren't supposed to. I gave that responsibility to men." And just like Saul was a king, he didn't have the right to usurp the authority of a priest. And another fellow, if you remember, that came into the temple, he walked right into the holy place and he offered incense. And when the high priest says, "That doesn't pertain to you," he was a king also, "That doesn't pertain to you." And he lifted his hand to smite the high priest. God smote him with leprosy, and he went running out of the temple, and he died a leper and did not get to be buried in with the kings. How about Elijah's servant? Remember that? Elijah didn't want anything from Naaman. He didn't want anything at all from Naaman. But his servant knew that Naaman had a whole caravan of goodies. And he ran after him, and he lied and said, "You know, right after you left, we said we didn't need anything, but right after you left, a bunch of prophets stopped by, and I need some things, and I need some gold and silver." And Naaman gladly gave it. He'd just been cured of his leprosy. And he came back and hid it, and he thought he was safe. "Where you been?" "No place." "Don't you think I saw you when you caught up with Naaman and told him we needed those things?" and he also became a leper. And then there's Ahab. Ahab stole a man's vineyard, a guy by the name of Naboth. And here comes the prophet of God, and when he saw him, when he was in that vineyard, here comes the prophet, and Ahab said, "Have you found me, O my enemy? And you're the troubler of Israel." And he said, "No, you're the trouble of Israel. And where the dogs licked up Naboth's blood, you and your wife Jezebel, for what you've done in killing that innocent man, they're going to eat your blood. And they're going to eat her body." And that's what happened. Their sin found her out because she died from the sin of presumption. And of course, the last one, Judas, his sin found him out. He tried to return the money, but he said, "I have betrayed innocent blood." And though he returned the money, he did not truly repent. And as a result of that, you remember that he died as a suicide, just like King Saul died as a suicide. See, those just come to my mind as I thought on these things. I could probably double that list of people in the Bible who did exactly what I said that I wanted to bring to you. I said four things, and I think I've proven my point. Crime does not pay. Be sure your sin will find you out. You cannot hide from God, and you reap what you sow. Those are right here in the Scriptures, just as plain as day. Whatsoever things are written aforetime was written for our learning, upon whom the ends of the age has come. So what's the answer? Well, let's look real quickly at the answer in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 25. "He that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he has done, because there's no respect of persons with God." Well, God loves me. Yeah, he does. He sent his son to die for you. "But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done." And Colossians puts that very, very plainly. Do you remember this story in the book of Judges? In the book of Judges, there was a fella. And listen to what it says. They're chasing after this troublemaker, a king by the name of Adonibezek in Bezek, and they fought against him and slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. But Adonibezek fled, and they pursued after him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. And Adonibezek said, 70 kings, that'd be 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their food under my table. As I have done, so God hath requited me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. So when he caught these little vassal kings, he cut off their thumbs and cut off their toes. But when they caught him, that's what he did. They cut off his thumbs and cut off his toes. We reap what we sow. His sin found him out. His crime didn't pay. The Bible says, "Whosoever diggeth a pit shall fall therein. And whoever rolls a stone, it shall roll back upon him." They're just the way life is. And it doesn't always happen in this life, but it will happen in the life to come if it didn't happen. This is what the book says in the book of Proverbs. This time I'm in chapter 28, and I'm going to be looking at verse 13, Proverbs 28:13. "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth," continues to confess his sins, "and forsaketh," continues to forsake them, "shall have mercy." You cover your sin, plainly it tells us you're not going to prosper. But if you confess your sin and you forsake your sin, you will obtain mercy. So the Bible says, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, that scripture that so many of us Christians take great comfort in. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say we've not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word's not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, He says, if any man sin, we have an advocate, our lawyer, or one who stands beside us with the Father Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. And he that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keepeth His words, continues to keep His words, in him verily is the love of God perfected, and that's how we know that we are in Him. Now, I've been stressing that your sin will find you out, and I've been stressing that you're going to be exposed, and I've been stressing that crime doesn't pay, and that you're going to get a reward for what you did, or you're going to be paid for what you did. The only way to stop that is to confess your sin. If you confess your sin, He's righteous and just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But if we don't confess our sins and confess Jesus Christ, the Bible says that we're going to be exposed. You remember when Simon the sorcerer sinned in Acts chapter 8, verse 22. Almost done here now. Romans chapter 8 and verse 22. After Simon had sinned, Peter told him, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that you're in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Even the preacher knew that Simon was insincere, and he told him to repent. Now, there's a bunch of people going around saying, all you got to do is confess. No. You have to confess, and you have to forsake. In other words, you have to repent. And, of course, we know that if we're not a Christian at all, we're told what to do. If we believe on Him, we repent, and we're baptized for the remission of our sins, and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, one last thought. Even if you confess and you repent and you're baptized, people may find out. And the consequence may still be there. David committed adultery and murder, but the preacher came in and told him, God's forgiven you, but nevertheless, the child will die. And he plainly told him, because you have caused the Lord's name to be blasphemed, not just then, I'm telling you about this 3,000 years later. And if you read any books by atheists and agnostics, people still frown on the Word of God and God because of what David did. Now, he was forgiven, but the consequences may still be there. And you mustn't allow the fact that the consequences are still there keep you in your sin. I wonder if I'm talking to someone this week, right now, that is engaged in sin, secret sins, sins you would be embarrassed if I called you up front and asked you, confess what you've done this month or this week. Do you think you're getting by with it? The baby will be born. The girl will tell. Someone in the church or someone in the community will see you. You go into motels with women's not your wife? are you living in such a way that your sin's going to find you out, and you're going to find out that crime doesn't pay? You may fool us, but you're not going to fool God. And there's going to come a time that God is going to bring to light the hidden things. What is said in secret is going to be shouted from the housetops. See, that's what judgment is. The purpose of judgment. The purpose of judgment is this. If I killed Ray, I know I did it. And they take me to the county jail and hold me there for trial. I know I did it. That's not a surprise to me. But the purpose of my day in court is for the law to prove that I did it. I will be exposed. When you go to court, it's not to convince you that you're guilty. It's to show before the law and before the public, this person is guilty and they deserve to be punished. And when the judgment day of Christ comes, it's not going to be to convince you you're guilty, because as soon as you are dead, if you're an unrepentant sinner, you're going to go to Hades, and you're immediately going to be in torment, and you're going to be held in torment until the day that Jesus judges the hearts of men. And then it says that he's going to expose or convict the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds and their ungodly sayings which they have spoken against me. So the purpose of the day of judgment is to show the whole world that God is righteous in punishing this person for what they did. Famous sermon. Jerry mentioned it the other night. Payday someday. The wages of sin is death. And I want you to remember this sermon. And when you look, is omniscient. He knows all. And sometimes he even brings it to light in this life. I think I told you one time that I had a fellow that I really admired. And he was a singer. And he would go to churches. And he'd pick on pretty girls and listen to them sing and say, you know, I think I can make you a recording star. Meet me at the motel. I'm staying in such and such a place. You come there and we'll talk about it. And then he enticed them. Well, he enticed one too many. He had a girl come, and her jealous boyfriend followed her. And he went into the room and killed my friend. And on the day of judgment of that guy that was murdered, my friend, it all came out what my friend's modus operandi was, what his mode of operation was, that he had done that all across the country. And his folks and his sisters, that godly, godly family, found out what a low-down, stinking rascal their son and brother was. That's the way it's going to be in the day of judgment. The purpose of judgment is to convict. And to convict, God has to present evidence. And so you can be exposed or you can repent. We might even find out about your sin in this life. But definitely, after judgment, we will be able to know why God caused the person to be cast into the lake of fire. Now, I know this is a negative sermon, but I want to stir up your remembrance of things that you already know. You know that. But a preacher would be negligent not to remind people. Crime doesn't pay. Your sin's going to find you out. You cannot hide from God. And what you reap you're going to sow. Let's pray. Father, it's not fun to deliver a message like this, but it's necessary. I haven't preached for 52 years for nothing. I know people that are involved in ungodly behavior. I don't have enough evidence to expose them. But I do know, Heavenly Father, that you want a pure church, that fornication should not even be once mentioned among us. I know husbands need to be faithful to their wives, and wives need to be faithful to their husbands. I know children need to be obedient to their parents, and I so know some children, when people are around, appear to be submissive, but at home, when no one's around, they browbeat their parents. I hope this message has reminded them that you are constantly aware of how we live. But Father, on the bright side, I want to thank you for sending Jesus into the world to take care of our secret sins, and that we can be forgiven if we'll confess him, confess to you our sins, and we'll believe on him, we'll repent. We can have the promise of salvation when we are baptized, if we're not a Christian. But if we're already Christians, we can just confess that sin to you, and that you're faithful, you're trustworthy to forgive us of sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful thing that is, that you allow us that privilege, and that Jesus had to suffer on the cross for us to enjoy that kind of peace that does actually pass all understanding. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.